I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 8. And as you turn there, I'd like to draw your attention to the fact that Dusty Smith, this is our last Sunday with him. He is heading off to Hermiston, Oregon. His wife will be with us for a few more weeks. Pray for Dusty. He's been a good friend of mine. I will miss him dearly. See how you can pray for him and give him an embrace of love before you leave today. I also want to express my gratitude to Ken for his service that he has rendered at Peninsula Bible Church. Ken, as you know, is a workhorse. You almost see that in the way that he works outside. But most of you don't see what he does for us, for the church. His absence is already being felt. I view Ken as the oil that keeps the whole machine working. And there's going to be some clinks. And this is a big loss for Peninsula Bible Church. And I'll be honest with you, I've not slept much. And because I know what this may mean for Peninsula Bible Church. I also want to say that God's timing, once again, shows itself to be beyond human planning. This morning, we look at three verses that teach us this one simple truth. Ministry success is a team effort. In order for a church to function properly, each member needs to be active, faithful, energetic, committed, and sacrificial to one another. I'd like to read to you Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna. And many others who provided for them out of their means. I'd like to look at this text this morning from two perspectives. One would be the ministry of Christ, and then the ministry of the church. The ministry of Christ, and then the ministry of the church. Let's begin by looking at the ministry of Christ. In verse 1, you see that Jesus went through the cities and villages preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. You'll note that it says soon afterward. This is that soon after the sinful woman's act of love and worship in chapter 7, Jesus went throughout the land. He proclaimed the good news. He brought the good news of the kingdom of God to the people. Primarily, it was to the poor. It's to the needy, it's to the sick, and it's to the outcasts. This was Christ's great mission work. He is the great friend of sinners. The idea here is that Jesus was constantly on the move. He was going from place to place, and every place that he went, he proclaimed the good news. He was taking the message to all the people throughout the land. In fact, some refer to chapter 8, verse 1, to chapter 9, verse 50, as the tour section. That is, that Jesus is taking a preaching tour throughout the land. Now, here's the question. What does he do after this preaching tour. I want you to go over and see this in chapter 9, verse 51. 9:51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So after this preaching tour in these couple chapters, Jesus, knowing that his time is near, sets his face. He's purposed to go to Jerusalem. See, we have to understand that his preaching is only good news if he dies for our sins and if he raises for our justification. You will notice, however, in Luke 8, verse 1, synagogues are not mentioned. The growing hostility and the indifference of the religious professing community, it seems, caused Christ to go to the highways and the hedges and compelled people to come in. See, there comes a time when you must go to those who will respond in faith and obedience while leaving behind those who simply make a mere profession of faith. And in spite of such hostility, Jesus continues to fulfill his mission. And J.C. Ryle refers to this as, quote, our Lord Jesus Christ's unwearied diligence in doing good, end quote. See, there's a change of venue for Christ, but there's not a change of commitment to the Father's will. As Jesus goes through cities and villages proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, there are two sets of travelers, or you could say companions with Christ. Step back and get the big picture. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, the Creator and the Sustainer of all things, had support or help in ministry. He had those who were willing to forsake their creaturely comforts and their earthly pursuits in order to accompany him in ministry. And obviously you can argue from the greater to the lesser. Since the Son of God required help in ministry, how much more do fallible, weak, and needy men require help and partnership in ministry? The text states here that the 12 were with him. Now the 12 are not sent out to do ministry until chapter 9. For now, they're learning. And they're watching. And they're assisting. And they're aiding. As soon as they're going to go out, there's no doubt that there were some hands-on training. They are companions with Christ who go with Christ to do ministry with him. That's why one commentator said, Jesus does not minister in isolation. One commentator wrote, at this stage of Luke's narrative, this is the essence of discipleship. To accompany Jesus and to witness his ministry. See, you cannot do ministry if you do not know the Christ of ministry. And you cannot be ready to do ministry if you're not already doing ministry. See, the best candidates for ministerial positions are those who are already doing ministry. But here's the key. It's not a position. It's a lifestyle. It's a deep conviction of the heart to know Christ and to follow Christ by seeking to minister to people the way that Jesus did. Now today, obviously, we cannot follow him in person as the disciples did. But we can follow him through his word. And we can gain ministerial experience by learning from those who are doing it. But the 12 men are not the only ones who are with Christ. Women went with him, and it says they provided for him. Look at verse 2. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Now, in ancient Israel culture, it was common for women to support rabbis. But here's the interesting things. Rabbis did not teach women. They would give of their financial support for rabbis to go do their teaching ministry, but they were not recipients of that teaching ministry. Here, Jesus, however, welcomed them. And He gave them a position of honor in serving Him and in enjoying the companionship of the whole group. Again, ministry should never be done in isolation. It says some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities went with Christ. Notice this. They are not known to us by name, but they are no less important to the work of Christ. It tells us here that Mary Magdalene went with Christ. It says that she had seven demons cast out from her. And most understand that Mary came from a region or a town called Magdala. And it is very important as you read about Mary Magdalene that you don't confuse her with the other Marys in Scripture. And it's also important not to do what many do in confusing Mary with being a prostitute. It does not say she's a prostitute. It just simply says she had seven demons that were cast out. Mary Magdalene, if you remember from last Lord's Day, was one of the women who, upon seeing the risen Savior, took hold of His feet and worshipped Him. We saw that in Matthew 28, verse 9. Then it tells us that Joanna is the wife of Herod's household manager. Joanna has a high social status, and more than likely had quite the financial means at her disposal. But understand this, that she abandoned her social life to follow Christ, who is the friend of sinners. Instead of rubbing shoulders with the social elite, she began to have intimate fellowship with the outcasts, and with the beggars, and with the prostitutes, and with the plain ordinary people. She, like others, left it all to follow Christ. Let me just say this morning that Christianity is not a place to preserve your social status and reputation. It's a place where you abandon all for the unspeakable privilege of following Christ. Here it mentions Susanna. It mentions her by name, but we don't know anything else about her. And then it says many others. The many others actually refer to more women. So understand that here's Christ going from place to place to place with the 12. And there's a whole entourage of women following and participating in the ministry of Christ. Turn over to Luke 24, please. Luke 24. I'm going to read some verses here, beginning in verse 1. Well, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Who were they? The women. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day." Go down to verse 10. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. These women, please understand, followed Christ throughout the entirety of his ministry. To learn, to do, and to assist. This, beloved of Christ, is Christianity. Christ saves us and calls us to serve people. Now, have you ever considered that Scripture, watch this, never records women abandoning Christ or denying Christ? Rather, they were faithful to the end. One commentator put it this way. No woman is mentioned as speaking against our Lord in his life or having a share in his death. On the contrary, he was anointed by a woman for his burial. Women were the last at his grave and the first at his resurrection. Two women he first appeared when he rose again. Women ministered to his wants. Women bewailed and lamented him. A heathen woman interceded for his life with her husband Pilate. And above all, of a woman he was born. Women have a very high position with Christ. These women, it says, provided, if we go back to Luke chapter 8, provided financially out of their own means. Well, Jesus primarily preached and ministered to the poor. It is clear that some wealthy women came to Christ. Now, this provision that they gave was not a one-time act. It was a continual, habitual act of sacrificial provision. Where it says that they provided out of their own means, that refers to possessions, property, and goods. See, not all could give out of their riches. Some had to give out of their poverty. They gave of their time. They gave of their talents. And some commentators say, they suggest that they even provided meals for the group. They did whatever had to be done for the ministry of Christ. Let me put it differently. They gave their lives to the one who would die for them. David Garland wrote of these women, like the woman with the jar of precious ointment that she unsparingly poured out on Jesus as a token of her love and gratitude, so these women responded to Jesus' gracious deliverance with gracious generosity. Their gratitude did not end. It continued. See, conversion takes us from the realm of what I want to do to what does Christ want me to do? And it's only there that we find our ultimate satisfaction and delight in life. See, just as the sinning woman forgiven in the previous narrative of these verses shows us the positive response of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so these women show us as well. It continues to show us that wisdom is justified by her children. Not only do women come to Christ in saving faith, but they have a vital role in the ministry of Christ. These women, like at least 11 of the 12, are fruit-bearing listeners who intimately, practically, and enthusiastically get involved in the ministry of Christ and for Christ. Just as the 12 left everything to follow Christ, so these women left everything to follow Christ. By the way, I emphasize that in a repetition for a purpose. I know I said that already. We need to leave everything to follow Christ. See, their response and the Pharisees' rejection will be explained by the following parable of the sower, which, the Lord willing, we'll look at next Sunday. See, their response to the miracles that Jesus had performed on their behalf was one of faith, commitment, sacrifice, and intimate, costly involvement. They were not seeking for a free meal or for health. But they were seeking a Savior who would transform their lives and redirect steps. That's what Darrell Bach wrote. These women supported the entire group as a reflection of their faith and thereby picture an exemplary response to Jesus. And then he goes on to write, the early church will also be generous in providing for members' needs. So my question is, will you? And so let's look at the ministry of the church now. We just say that the church's mission is the same as Christ's. We're to preach, and we're to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. All of our ministries at PBC should be centered on making Christ known. This is to be our purpose in all we do. The knowledge of the triune God should be the motivation of all that transpires in a church that seeks to glorify God. The pursuit of abundant, fruit-bearing Christians should be the heartbeat of PBC. The church's means is the same as Christ. The whole body is to be assisting in the life and in the advancement of the church. Christ saves us and then He gifts us so that each of us is to be actively and sacrificially engaged in ministry to people. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And this is why many people believe that the church is no stronger than its weakest member. Each member needs to be properly working in order to glorify God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Are you actively and sacrificially participating in the lives of other believers for the glory of God and for the edification of the church? Remember, Jesus had 12 men with Him whom He was grooming for ministry. Many women were there to support Him in ministry. And then in chapter 10 of Luke, we will see that Christ sends 70 other disciples out to do the ministry. The church was never meant for one or two men to do the brunt of the work. Men, women, listen, and young people are to be working alongside the leadership of the church for the edification of believers and for the evangelization of the lost. Please get this. The church is not the pastor's business or the elder's business. It is to be the business of every believer. The health of any particular church is actually a reflection of the health of the individual believer. God has saved us and made us part of His bride, and He has given us gifts to love one another by serving one another. Gifts that are to be exercised with diligence and delight and sacrifice. Churches that are able to be bright lights in a darkening world understand that each person involved has personal responsibilities to the corporate body. I want you to think with me for a moment. We see the need for partnering in ministry throughout Scripture. Jethro knew that Moses could not do it all by himself. Other qualified men had to be selected. The arms of Moses later got tired. Aaron and Hur stepped up to the plate, holding up his arms, and the whole nation benefited from it. David needed Jonathan. Jonathan provided encouragement and companionship for David. Jesus, remember, sends disciples out in pairs of two. Paul needed Barnabas. Later, Mark needed Barnabas. Timothy needed Paul. Paul needed the ministry of Timothy. And later Paul said of Mark that he is very useful for me in ministry. Jesus said to pray for workers of the harvest, for the harvest is plentiful. But the laborers are few. Long-term, effective ministry is unsustainable with only a few men doing the work. This morning I want to ask, are you merely a participant at PBC? Or have you partnered with PBC for the furtherance of the gospel and for the building up of the kingdom of God? Are you here in body or in obligation? Or are you here in body, soul, spirit, mind, and enthusiasm? While all of us have busy lives and hectic schedules, does PBC get your leftovers? Or do they get your first fruits? The church is who Christ died for, and it is to the church our lives should be committed. So I'm going to ask something of you this morning that should have a heightened importance in light of Ken's announcement. Will you be willing to consider your current involvement at PBC and see if God would have you do more? See, we need for you to consider the theological and philosophy of ministry convictions at PBC so that you can understand who we are and where we're going. It is vital that we go together in unity and not in opposing directions. We need for you to pray for wisdom and direction for PBC. Anytime there is a leadership vacuum, ministries change by the sheer force of needs and workers. There will be some things that won't happen this year that happened last year. Pray for us so we know what that would be. Consider what God would have you do. As Christ had many supporting Him, so PBC is in need of those who will enthusiastically and sacrificially serve Christ to our local body. Time is short. Eternity is at stake. And the workers are few. I want to leave you with the following words from J.C. Ryle. Time is undoubtedly short. But it is the only season in which Christians can do any active work of mercy. In the world to come, there will be no ignorant to instruct, no mourners to comfort, no spiritual darkness to enlighten, no distress to relieve, no sorrows to make less. Whatever work we do of this kind must be done on this side of the grave. Let us awake to a sense of our individual responsibility. Souls are perishing, and time is flying. Let us resolve by God's grace to do something for God's glory before we die. Once more, let us remember our Lord's example and like Him be diligent and redeem the time. Let's pray. Our Father, I do pray that You would protect and preserve Peninsula Bible Church for the spreading of Your great and gracious name, for the building up of your body, for the evangelization of the lost. God, we pray that for your name's sake, that you would do a mighty work in our midst. As a psalmist says, not to us, not to us, but to your name, O God, we give glory. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.